It's great to be with you all again. We're going to be in Colossians 1, so you can turn there. We live in a world that is very interested with symptoms. Symptoms, of course, of the invisible virus that has literally taken our world by storm. Symptoms that appear throughout the whole world, wherever it has spread. And symptoms that are visible manifestations about what is happening inside of someone that we can't actually see. For good reason, we are very concerned to stop the spread, right? We have signs all over campus that tell us clearly what the symptoms are. And we want to do everything we can, even in this very chapel, to try to keep one another from getting them, because it means that we have COVID. Like the world that we live in at this current moment in human history, the Apostle Paul also was noticing symptoms throughout the world that were because of an invisible reality. But the Apostle Paul, of course, was not concerned about COVID. It didn't even exist in his time. Rather, he was concerned and in seeing the symptoms of the gospel manifested in the lives of people all throughout the world who had heard it and received it. And rather than being frustrated or scared or trying to stop the spread, he was thankful, rejoicing, and praising the Lord. We see some of that today in our text, where Paul is offering a thanksgiving to God for the visible realities that were made possible by the gospel in the lives of the Colossian church and people throughout the world. Please read with me Colossians 1, 1 through 8. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God and truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant and a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. He has made known to us your love in the Spirit. The main idea of our message today is this: the gospel is God's powerful grace that prompts thanksgiving, bears spiritual fruit, and guarantees heavenly hope throughout the world, wherever it is spread. One more time. The gospel is God's powerful grace that prompts thanksgiving, bears spiritual fruit, and guarantees heavenly hope throughout the world, wherever it is spread. We'll explore how this idea is developed in our passage in four main sections. Firstly, the thanksgiving that's prompted by the gospel in verse 3. Then moving into the fruit and the hope that the gospel brings in verses 4 and the start of verse 5. And then moving into the global impact the gospel has in verses 5 and 6. And ending with how the gospel is spread, verses 7 and 8. Before we dive into God's word this morning, please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can read it and hear it and by your Spirit understand you, know you, love you, and be transformed to become more like you into the image of Christ. God, we confess that even if the most eloquent sermon is preached today and you don't work in our hearts, it is all for naught, Lord. So I pray, God, that you would show your surpassing power to transform our hearts and lives, that you would put on display the very gospel that we are reveling in today in our midst in this moment, that you would open our eyes to behold wondrous things out of your law, God, we invite you, transform us, change us, God. And I pray that you would increase our love for you, our affection for you, for our good and for your glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Starting in verse 1, we see that Paul opens the letter of Colossians with his traditional greetings. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. You see that, first of all, Paul is an apostle by God's will, meaning he teaches about Christ, and what he teaches about him in the gospel is true, and it carries the very authority of Christ himself. He was commissioned by the risen Lord Jesus. He also mentions Timothy, our brother. You see, Timothy was a co-laborer with Paul. Paul wrote two letters to him, 1 and 2 Timothy. But the Colossians probably never met him, but he calls Timothy our brother. And I just think it's interesting to note that both Paul and the Colossians were Timothy's brother because the gospel unites us in a bond that's closer than family. The audience, Paul goes on to describe as the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. You see, the recipients of this letter are saints. They are holy people. They're not holy because of what they've done or their way of life or because they have a halo over their head. They're holy because they are in Jesus. They have the holiness of Christ. And that is the holiness we have as well if you're in Christ. Paul recognizes that they're faithful brothers and sisters. Most likely he's encouraging their past faithfulness and saying, man, continue to be faithful to the gospel and to the supreme and sufficient Savior. And then he writes to these people and he says this, the first thing, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Grace is everything given to us in Christ. And peace is the spiritual well-being brought about by grace that we enjoy as God's people. We must not take these things for granted, brothers and sisters. Both grace and peace are a miracle that God has worked in our life that come from God, our Father. With this blessing, we jump in to the Thanksgiving portion of the letter and we arrive at our first section today, the Thanksgiving that is prompted by the gospel. Please read with me verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. You see, almost every letter that Paul writes starts with a thanksgiving section similar to this one, save Galatians and Titus. And every single one of these thanksgiving sections is thanksgiving offered not to his audience, but to God. Why is this the case? If Paul is being provoked to give thanks because of other people, why not thank them? Well, like an artist who paints a sunset, the beauty of the painting does not result in praise to the paintbrush, but praise to the artist. And just like the Lord's work in our life, creating us beauty through the gospel, that beauty results in praise not to us, but to the Lord. You see, it is evidence of God's grace working in us. And our good works and our Christ-likeness that we manifest in our life should not be an opportunity to draw others' eyes towards us, but like a mirror, reflect them towards God. Paul goes on to describe God as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I just want us to notice that in verse 2, he said God, our Father, but now he says God, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the question arises, is God our Father or is God Jesus's Father? And the answer is yes, he is both. You see, Jesus is the only begotten Son of the Father from all of eternity, but because Jesus is our Lord, we are brought into relationship with him and his Father is now our Father, friends. So when we pray to God our Father, we are praying knowing that we are in the Son and we are able to thank him for the relationship we have. Yet another gift of the gospel that we must not take for granted, another gift that displays God's goodness. And lastly, in this verse, we see why Paul gives thanks. He says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. You see, for Paul, his prayers were tinged with thankfulness for the work of God in others' lives. He did not pray less when they were thriving. He actually increased in prayer because he delighted to thank the God who was working. That brings us to the end of our first section where we see that the gospel is the true message of God's powerful grace that prompts thanksgiving. Section 2, verses 4 and 5, we see the fruit and hope that the gospel produces in the lives of believers. Verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints. You see, the reason that Paul is giving thanks that we mentioned before is now made explicit. It's because we have heard of your faith in Christ and the love that you have for all the saints. His prayers are provoked because he is hearing of the work of the gospel in the lives of other people. Fruits of faith and love. Firstly, the fruit of faith. You see, this faith is described as a faith in Christ Jesus, meaning the object of their faith, the thing they were relying on and staking their lives upon was Jesus Christ. This was a fruit that Paul is attributing to the gospel in their life. And we see this in Romans 10:17, where it says, so faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. Faith is produced as the gospel goes forth and the Lord works in the lives of its hearers to have faith. Notice that he is not thankful for their faith, period, full stop. He says he's thankful for their faith in Christ, not just anything. Like a loving parent would not be thankful that their child ventured out onto a frozen lake, having full faith that the thin layer of ice would hold them up, because that ice would break and they would probably fall through. Paul is thankful not that they have just trusted in anything. He's thankful that they have chosen to trust in him who is truly trustworthy. Truly trustworthy is Jesus Christ, who is able to hold them up and who has no chance of failing them. As we described last week, he is supreme and sufficient. They don't need anything else besides him. They have their faith in Christ and they need nothing else. Secondly, he's thankful for their love. We see that the Colossians have a love for all the saints. This is connected to their faith in Christ. Galatians 5:6 makes this clear. It says, for in Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. So you see, our faith in Christ does not just stay inside, it actually manifests itself through the love we have for other people. This fruit of love is supposed to be the defining mark of those who are being changed by the gospel. Colossians 3:14, Paul exhorts, and above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And Jesus, after washing the disciples' feet in John 13:35, says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Paul mentions in verse 8, if you look down with me, that this is a love in the Spirit. What this means is that their love for others is brought about by the Spirit in their life. And if you're familiar with the fruit of the Spirit, the first one is love. Friends, as we trust in Christ by the Spirit, as we focus on Jesus, he brings about love in our lives for others. So if we're struggling to love, we also are most likely not having the faith we should in our Lord. But let's continue on, because Paul actually fleshes out more of what actually produces this faith and love in our lives. Read with me the next verse. It says, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. You see, the present fruits of faith and love that they had in their life were because of their hope in heaven. Their future hope prompted their present actions. This hope is defined by one scholar as the totality of blessings that await the Christian in the life to come. Oh, friends, make no mistake, for those who are in Christ, there is an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison awaiting us in heaven. And unlike the empty hopes that were given by these false teachers. This is a hope grounded in reality. It says, of this you have heard before in what? In the word of truth, the gospel. You see, the gospel is good news that is grounded in reality. It is not wishful thinking. It is true, and it is able to be trusted with your life. Further, the hope we have in the gospel is guaranteed by Christ himself. In 1:27, Paul makes this clear when he says that the mystery that is brought to us in the gospel is that Christ is in you, the hope of glory. So for us who are in Christ, we have a guaranteed hope that we will have our hope one day. And this hope is the basis of our faith and love. But before we move on, I'd love to explore this dynamic in more detail. You see, these believers did not simply have a hope. This hope had them. It was not simply something that was good to have but didn't really affect their present walk, but rather they were intensely aware of their hope in heaven, and it changed the way they lived in the present. Please turn to Hebrews 10:32. We'll look briefly at an example of this in more detail. We'll see an example of people who loved and believed in Christ because of their hope. Hebrews 10:32, we'll see a group of Christians who the author describes in a way very similar to our audience in Colossians. Look with me at Hebrews 10:32 through 33. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with suffering, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison. You joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you had a better possession and an abiding one. You see, this group of believers that the author is writing to were persecuted intensely for their faith. They were publicly shamed. They were mistreated. They even had their property plundered. Can you imagine that? And more than that, in the midst of their persecution, they didn't try to hide. They didn't try to play it safe. They didn't try to cut their losses. Rather, they went back out into the face of affliction to show compassion on their fellow believers who were already in prison. Why in the world would they live like this? Look at 34, the end. It says, since you knew that you had a better possession in an abiding one. You see, their persistence in faith and their riskiness in their love was because they knew that their hope in heaven was so much better than anything that could be taken away on earth. And they joyfully faced it because they knew that that affliction did not take away their hope, but rather it made it more clear and precious and wonderful and exciting. You see, brothers and sisters, they were free. They were free from the bondage of earthly hopes, from trying to defend their earthly property from those who would break in and destroy. Brothers and sisters, they laid up their treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust can destroy, where no thief, not even the devil himself, can break in and destroy. Brothers and sisters, this allowed them to be free to love those around them wherever, and to trust in Christ wherever he led them, and at whatever the cost. They had a greater hope that wouldn't be taken away. And because of this, this formed a basis for their love and their faith to continue to endure and to prosper and grow as a result of the gospel. Oh, friends, this world is not our home. This world is not our home. We will one day be with God, in whose presence is fullness of joy, and at whose right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Revelation 21:3 and Psalm 16:11 say that for us. And for those who are in Christ, Revelation 21:4 will be a reality, friends. Make no mistake. He will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and death shall be no more, and neither will there be mourning or crying nor pain anymore, for the former things will have passed away. Oh, friends, what an amazing heavenly hope we have. But if you're anything like me, I know that I struggle to have my hope placed there in the way I should. I oftentimes am more hopeful for the weekend than I am for heaven. I think there's three practical ways that we can help one another lay up our hope in heaven. First one, read God's word. Study it. Interrogate it. Delight in it, because in it, it makes known to us our hope and invites us to set our hope fully on the grace that will be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as 1 Peter 1:13 says. Study God's word. The things of the earth will grow strangely dim in light of his glorious grace. Secondly, we need to pray for one another, brothers and sisters. We need to pray Ephesians 1:18 prayers. If you look at Ephesians 1:18, Paul is praying to the Lord that the Spirit would give them eyes to see the first thing, that you may know the hope to which he has called you. Like, we need God's help to know our hope. We need to pray for one another that we would more clearly know our hope so that we can more fully set our hope there. And lastly, we need to encourage one another. We need to take the private praying and studying of God's word, and we need to bring it into the public. We need to encourage one another with the treasures we find there. Hebrews 10:25 says that we should not neglect meeting together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another, and listen to this, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We should be, in a way, putting salt on one another's tongue that makes us dissatisfied with the hopes we have here and more thirsty for the satisfaction we will have in heaven. We need to encourage one another to keep our eyes up, to keep our eyes focused on the cross. This happens both when we are ready and receptive to hear this, but also when we're hurting and broken. In both states, the greatest thing we can do is to point one another to heaven. So that brings us to the end of our first section, where the gospel is shown to be the true message of God's powerful grace that guarantees our heavenly hope. That was our second section, and we'll continue on to the third section, where we see the global impact of the gospel, verses 5 and 6. Please read with me. The gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. You see, the gospel had come to the believers in Colossae. It had given them a hope in Christ, and it was producing this fruit of faith and love in them. But this was not just something that the Colossians were experiencing. The gospel is not a local phenomena that is limited in space and time. It is a universal reality for all people, in all places, and at all times. Everyone's greatest need is to hear and respond to the gospel in repentance and faith. And he sees that not only is the gospel spread throughout the world, but it's bearing fruit. And what Paul is doing here is he is, again, in the context of the book, the Colossians were tempted to doubt that the gospel is enough. But Paul is saying, hey, let's make no mistake, the gospel is enough for you. And in case you didn't realize, it also is working abundantly in the whole world. And you see, brothers and sisters, we are tempted to forget the power of the gospel, but we are able to be encouraged when we see it at work. And we're able to be encouraged because we know that the same work it's doing in others' lives is the same work it can do in ours. The same work it can do in ours. Romans 1:16 says, the gospel is the power of God for salvation to all who believe, for the Jew first and also to the Greek. Friends, this is the power that bears fruit in our lives, and even in our school is bearing fruit. It doesn't need a help. It doesn't need an apology. It doesn't need a supplement. The gospel is for you, and it's for me, and it's for everyone in all the world. Let me ask you this. Have you experienced the power of the gospel in your life? Have you experienced its life-giving, sin-defeating, fruit-bearing power in your life as you are a new person in Christ by the Spirit? Oh, brothers and sisters, this is great cause to rejoice to our God who has given us the gospel to make it, and further than that, as believers, we should not move on to leaving that in the past, but rather in the present, we should make it our aim, brothers and sisters, to gaze upon this gospel. I looked up the word gaze yesterday, and this is what I got: to look upon it steadily and intently in admiration and awe. If there is anything in all the universe, bar none, to gaze upon steadily and intently with admiration and awe, it is the gospel. Martin Luther once wrote this. I love this. He says this, the gospel cannot be beaten into our eyes enough or too much. Yet though we learn it and understand it well, yet there is no one who takes hold of it perfectly or believes it with all his heart. So frail a thing is our flesh and disobedient our spirit. Oh friends, press on to know and enjoy our great God through the gospel he has given to us. By God's grace, let's make it our ambition to be people who are just trying to get a better grasp of the gospel, to enjoy the realities we have in Christ and to bring that to others and to help them enjoy it too. Paul says in Ephesians 3, to me, though I was the least of all the saints, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Oh, friends, there is more searching to do in Christ. Press on. And maybe, just maybe, you're here today. And man, if you're honest, you feel like you have not experienced that power. That you are in a season, or maybe your whole life, you've been in a place where you have just not been affected in the way you believe others have by the gospel. You might look around and compare yourself to other Christians in our midst, in our churches, anywhere, on the stage, wherever it is. And you might say, man, I just don't measure up. I just don't have the same power that they have to grow, to desire God, to be free from sinful habits, to be passionate about missions, to disciple other people, or to desire to read God's word. I feel empty. I don't get it. And everyone else does. Oh, I am here to tell you, None of us have what it needs in and of ourselves. We are empty apart from the gospel, yet we are given fullness in the gospel. Paul says in Colossians 2, in him you have been filled, meaning you have everything you need in Christ. You have everything you need. God, through the gospel of his powerful grace, is able to work in you and for me. Our great hope, dear brothers and sisters, is found in our Savior. By his Spirit, he will work in your life as you trust in him. Don't give up hope. There is no sin too deep that cannot be forgiven, and then through that you can be transformed by God's grace. Oh, can I tell you, there is hope for us today in the gospel. And brothers and sisters, further, this means that when we see one another struggling, that is not an opportunity to look down and say, can't you just get back up? Don't you realize what we have? Right? Because we do that out of a posture of realizing the only reason we've gotten up is because of the gospel, so we can have an attitude that is sensitive and long-suffering. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:12, and I exhort you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with them all. So brothers and sisters, the gospel we have is not a club we beat one another over the head with, but it is a tender balm that we're able to give to one another's aching souls. Our aching souls. Oh, brothers, make it your aim to give the gospel to those around you. Make that your aim to help one another. As Colossians 2:19 says, hold fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. It's from God. So if you are here today, the response you need to have, if you're like, I need to grow, it's, man, hold fast to the head. Do that with your brothers and sisters, and he will grow. He will work in your life. This is the gospel, God's powerful grace that produces thanksgiving, bears fruit of faith and love, and it gives hope in all the world. Moving into our last section, we'll see the spread of the gospel, verses 7 and 8. Read with me, please. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant and a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, he has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Paul ends our section today by commending to the Colossian congregation their pastor, Epaphras. To Paul, he is a loved fellow servant. Epaphras was not giving these people a false or incomplete notion about Christ. No, he has faithfully given them Christ and Christ alone. What he has shared with them is true. The messenger is in alignment with the message. He is faithful. And because of that, the Colossians yet again are encouraged, don't buy into the lies circulated by the doubts and forebodings of your heart and the teachings of those around you. You see, they had the word of truth which they could stake their lives upon, and so do we. You see, these Colossians, and we'll wrap up with this, before they could be people who were received and were transformed by the gospel, they needed to hear it. The person who told them the gospel was Epaphras. Epaphras was the one who sowed the seeds in the midst of his community, and by God's grace, they took root and they started to bear fruit. And that's why we're reading this letter today. You see, he shares this fruit with Paul. And even he now has the opportunity to praise God for the work he has done. And friends, just like the Colossian believers, you and I, before we can or were received and were transformed by the gospel, we too needed to hear it. We too needed someone to lovingly and joyfully share the gospel with us. Someone who pointed us to Christ. Maybe in your mind you're thinking of who those people are. Man, what a gift of God's faithfulness to us that we are people who have been privileged to hear the gospel, to grow up in a nation where the gospel has been able to be freely proclaimed. I think of my parents. I think of certain friends in my life, certain friends in this room, pastors, ministry leaders, mentors, and even speakers on this chapel stage. Who are those people in your life? Who are those people in your life? And further, man, who are the people that we are doing that to? Who are the people that we are encouraging towards Christ? The people that we just have the privilege of heralding the gospel to. Like, we have the duty and the delight of being able to share with them the gospel, the precious truths of the gospel. You don't have to be anyone special. You don't have to be a DL or an RA or a Bible major. You just have to be someone who has Jesus. And in dependence on Jesus, you help others to know and follow him. That's the great privilege we have. And as we enjoy Christ, we just get to have the privilege of helping others do that, of helping others to delight in what we delight in. Oh, be encouraged. In this whole process, the gospel holds the power and not us. We are just a vessel. And like we started today, we realize that every single thing that the Lord does results in his thanksgiving and not ours. So friends, be emboldened to faithfully and intentionally seek to pour out to those around you, because it's not about you. It's about the message that has borne fruit in all the world and is increasing, the message that guarantees a heavenly hope, the message that we have heard. Make it our aim, friends. Make it our aim to point others to our supreme and sufficient Savior, to help those around us walk in Christ by proclaiming the gospel to them, the gospel which is God's powerful grace. It prompts thanksgiving, it bears spiritual fruit, and it guarantees heavenly hope throughout the world, wherever it is spread. The gospel is all we have. The gospel is all we need. The gospel in Christ at its heart is our hope. This is the hope that we can joyfully share together on this campus. This is the hope that we are to give to the world. In the words of Colossians 1:23, brothers and sisters, let's continue in the gospel. Don't shift from its hope. Remain stable and steadfast in its precious truth, walking in our precious Savior. Pray with me. Father God, it is my prayer that you would fill us with the knowledge of your will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that we may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, worthy of the gospel that we have been given, God. Father, that we would live a life pleasing to you, bearing fruit in every good work, Lord. We've seen your gospel at work, and we pray all the more that it would bear fruit in our midst, in our friends, in our families, in our world. God, I pray that we would be strengthened with all power according to your might, your glorious might, not our own might, your glorious might, that we might have patience and endurance in this present life before we get to heaven, Lord. Give us patience and endurance, and with joy, God, produce in us thanksgiving to you, our Father. You have qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. Father, lest we forget, you have delivered us from the domain of darkness, and you have transferred us into the kingdom of your beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. Oh, Father, we know that you will continue the good work you started in us. And we know that you have a hope that is laid up for us in heaven. Father, please help us to know that hope more clearly, to set our hope fully there. And Father, I pray that you would hold us fast in the present. You'd hold us fast today as we seek to keep ourselves in your love. Keep us there firmly and securely. We know that you're faithful and that you'll surely do it. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Y'all are dismissed.